So last time we had studied in depth the chapter that described the unraveling of the northern tribes and the ultimate exile and destruction of the northern tribes of the of Shomron, the what we traditionally call the Aseret HaShvatim, the lost tribes, the 10 lost tribes. And we noticed, very interestingly enough, that this chapter, which we did up until verse 23, is divided into two units. The first unit of this first part, so it's really the first part. The first unit of this first part is what we would call a realistic political presentation of what happened. And as I said, if you look at the extra biblical material, it kind of confirms everything that we know. So first of all, we have this Hoshea ben Elah, who became king of Israel. We know that he was not a great king, but not a bad king. And again, the Bible seems to emphasize that in order to point out that it really didn't matter. By the end, it was, there was a minute left and they were down by 40 in the fourth quarter, so it really didn't matter. Even if Hoshea wasn't a terrible king, but it was too little too late. And the Bible describes Allah alav Shalman Eser Melech Ashur, Vahilo Hoshea Eved. First, Hoshea was a vassal to him, Vayashev lo Mincha. But then at some point, he did a surreptitious alignment with So Melech Mitzrayim. And Melech Ashur finds out about it, and he knows that he's not giving the tax, the tribute, as a vassal. And therefore, he's arrested, he's put into jail, and ultimately, Shomron is destroyed. Vayasreu Beit Akela, Vishnat HaTshiit Lehoshea Lachad Melech Ashur Et Shomron, Vayagel Et Yisrael Ashura. Which tells you that, Assyria here had to do a real battle. There were many allies that tried to prevent Assyria from taking over Shomron. But the bottom line is they did take over Shomron and they exiled. Vayagel et Yisrael Ashura, Vayashev otam b'chachlach, b'chavor, Nehar Gozon, v'arei Madai. All these are places that we can identify in today's Iraq and parts of maybe even Iran. And what's striking is this is a very realistic geopolitical explanation of what happened. They bet on the wrong horse. They made an alliance with Mitzrayim rather than continuing vassalhood under Ashur, the policy that had started beforehand. They decided to roll the dice, and they got burned from a geopolitical point of view. But again, as the Bible is very want to do it, the Bible does not suffice. And as we saw last week, with a kind of purely geopolitical, realistic explanation, that's true, that that's how the events unfolded on the ground. But what we have here is ha shiput hanivui. We have the prophetic evaluation that tries to get, so to speak, as we would say in Parshanut, la'omek pshuto shel mikra. Why did this play itself out this way? And the Bible basically decides now to tell us the prophetic point of view. Vahiki chat'u b'nei Yisrael la'Hashem Elohim ha'maleh otam me'eretz Mitzrayim, mitachad yad paro melech Mitzrayim. The Jewish people, so we go back all the way to Egypt, which of course is a striking thing. God took us out of Egypt to enter into a covenant. And unfortunately, Vayiru Elohim Achirim, which is a direct attack on the purpose of leaving Egypt, God gave us the Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 statements, right after we left Egypt. So the Jewish people throughout the history of their sojourn in Israel have undermined leaving Mitzrayim. It's also, of course, very ironic And again, I didn't mention this last week, and that's why I wanted to add it. As I said, a couple of points that here, God begins the prophet, whoever wrote Sefer Melachim, according to Chazal, it refers to Yirmiyahu, that he begins the prophetic historiography, the didactic point, with a reference to Yetziat Mitzrayim, which of course is very ironic, because what brought down Melech Yisrael in the end was that he made an alliance with Melech Mitzrayim. So again, it's not by chance that the Navi emphasizes you were supposed to leave Egypt, and in the end, you, so to speak, go back to Egypt. So even on a realistic geopolitical perspective, it was the wrong thing to do. But it also represents symbolically, to go back to Egypt means to go back to worshiping, not being an Eved Hashem, but rather being an Eved Paro, and not ultimately. So there's a sort of powerful image that's used by specifically going back all the way to Mitzrayim. And of course, the language here is suffused with the language of all of the sins that occur during the time of the tkufa that the Jewish people have been in the land of Israel. Vayelchu b'chukot ha-goyim, which is the language of you're not supposed to follow in the chukot ha-goyim, asher horisho Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael, u'malchei Yisrael asher asu. So again, the Malchei Yisrael do exactly the chukot ha-goyim, which of course, immediately, anybody who has biblical resonance understands, if you go back to that passage where it talks about not following b'chukot ha-goyim, that's the passage in Parshat Kedoshim, in Parshat Achreimot, where God says, don't do like the chukot ha-goyim, don't follow in the ways of the goyim, because if you do that, velo takih ha-aretz etchem, the land should not spit you out like it spit out these goyim, that I am going and giving this land to you. And here, you are going and doing exactly what you did. And again, the language here is the language of evoking that story, right? If you go back to, in Tanakh, we go back to Vayikra, and we go back to Perek Chaf, and we look at that language in Vayikra. And God says, you're not supposed to shmartim et chukotai, etc., etc. And it ends off with ushmarkem et kol chukotai ve kol mishpatav asitem otam velo taki etchem haaretz asher ani mevi etchem shama, so that the land will spit you out lashevet sham velo telchu bechukot hagoy, don't follow in the ways of the nations, asher ani mishaleach mitechem, which I am now throwing them out, ki et kol ele asu v'akutz bam, v'omar lachem atem tirshu et admatam, lareshet ota, I'm giving it to you to inherit. Ani asher mokechem asher yivdalti etchem min ha'amim, I've separated you, and you're supposed to be kadosh. And yet here, again, the language, and again, I don't know if I made that clear last time, the language here in Malachim Perek Yud Zayin is exactly the language. Vayelchu, exactly what you weren't supposed to do. Al telchu. Vayelchu b'chukot ha-goyim. Asher horish. It's the same language as back there in Vayikra Perek Chav. Asher horish Hashem ipnei b'nei Yisrael. And the Bible continues. Vayichapu b'nei Yisrael dvarim asher lochein al Hashem lokechem. They claimed. Vayivnu lahem bamot b'chol arehem imigdal notzrim at ir miftzar, which of course was the major problem, in addition to sometimes worshiping other vayiru, they showed fear to other gods, which was a problem in the time of Ahav, for example, where they worshiped the Baal. The most constant problem, even in generations where they weren't doing real avodah zarah, real idolatry, they were worshiping the bamot. The Bible repeatedly tells us that the Bamot, which of course is an undermining of the centrality of Jerusalem, And of course, that goes back to the very beginning of the split between the northern and the southern kingdom, that even whatever Achiah HaShiloni, whatever the prophet had said to Solomon and told him that he, you know, whatever happened, that was supposed to be a political split. It wasn't supposed to be a religious split to create your own religious center in Beit El, as the northern tribes did. You weren't supposed to create your own religion with the agalim, with the calves that they did, as we studied last year in Melachim Aleph. That wasn't what they were supposed to do, but that's exactly what they did. Vayatzivu lahem matzevot, and then they made real avodah zara. Vayikatru sham b'chol abamot kagoyim asher ashgla Hashem vayasu dvarim raim lachis et Hashem, etc., etc. And it's in the context that the Nevi'im came and said, they warned them, don't do this, don't do this, and they didn't listen. Now, I mentioned last week that this language of Vayakshuat Orpam reminds us of the quintessential sin of the Dor HaMidbar. The people who left Egypt, they engaged either in Avodah Zarah, real Avodah Zarah, or they engaged in something equivalent to the Bamot, which was a practice that God had forbidden. In the way, that's not the way that you worship Hashem. You don't worship Hashem, even if you're worshiping the one true God, you, the Jewish people, have a special responsibility not to do that. And so here, the language is exactly the language of Chet HaEgel, Vayakshuat Orpam. But I didn't mention last week is that it makes it even more clear, because after it mentions all the Avodah Zarah that they did, it says, Vayitanaf Hashem ma'od b'Yisrael. God got very angry. Gam Yehuda lo shamar. Vayim'as, etc., etc. Ki kara Yisrael me'al beit David. And God had torn off Israel from Beit David. Vayimlichu et Yeravam. Vayadach Yeravam et Yisrael me'achrei Hashem. Ve'echtiyam chata'a gdola. That phrase, chata'a gdola, is a very rare phrase in the Bible. And it really appears very rarely, and one of the most, if not the only place, I think, in the Torah itself. It may appear other times in Nach, but the only place in the Torah that, if I remember, where it's used is Moses when God, the Kshei Orif, we mentioned that, but at the end of chapter 32, when Moses is trying to intercede to save the Jewish people, after the initial stopping of the Avodah Zarah, of the dancing, Moses and the killing of the actual perpetrators, the mission is on the chopping block. And then Moses says, Vahimi Macharat, Vayomer Moshe el Ha'am, Atem chatatem chata'a gedola, Va'ata el Hashem, Ulaya chapera biad chatatchem, Vayashav Moshe el Hashem, Vayomer, Ana chata ha'am haze chata'a gedola, Vayasulem Elohe Zahav, Va'ataim tisa chatatam, Vim ayin mechenina misifrecha. So the language of the chata'a gedola, together with the language of the kshei oref, together with the language, of all these things that they've done, and the language of Mitzrayim, again gives us the sense that the generation, not the generation, but all these generations that left Egypt and settled in the land of Israel, it was the equivalent of Chet HaEgel, which of course, in Chet HaEgel, unless there was the amazing intercession of Moses, which is represented by the constant, remember, you know, Moses intercedes, okay, and he saves them, but here the prophets, you know, the Bible in a sense tells us the prophets acted as Moses. They came and warned us over and over and over again. Vayad Hashem b'Yisrael b'Yudah b'chol neviyei kol chozeh lemor shuvu midarkeichem haraim v'shimru mitzvotai chukotai. In effect, they were interceded by the Nevi'im, v'lo shameu v'yakshu et orpam ke'orf avotam. And so therefore, in a certain sense, they receive the kind of punishment. Again, God, you know, in a sense, because God has also a merciful God, he doesn't destroy them, but he certainly brings a terrible onesh upon them. And their mission in Eretz Yisrael gets stopped. In effect, what happens to the Jews? And again, Vayazu et kol mitzvot Hashem vayasu lahem masecha, which of course again reminds us of Chayta Egel. Vayasu lahem Egel masecha, etc. In addition to all the specific avodah zarah, the specific idolatry that they actually did at the time. And so the Bible here ends with this, prophetic evaluation. After we've had in verse 1, from verse 1 through verse 6, we had the realistic, on the ground presentation of how the unraveling of the northern tribes happened. We have here the prophetic evaluation telling us what is the real deep cause that God allowed this to happen, that ultimately God, who's running the world, ultimately holds them responsible, and therefore the alliance with Mitzrayim doesn't work because of the fact that God decides to, you know, bring down the curtain on the history of the northern tribes. Now, I want to add one more thing here. In the context of this, and this is a point that's made by also a very wonderful Tanakh scholar. His name is Rabbi Menashe Wiener. He has some very nice shiurim on Tanakh. And he points out that, again, first of all, I mean, this is pointed out by many, but just as the realistic presentation of the unraveling ends with the phrase, Bishnat tachi lo she'el lachad ha-melech ashur et shomron v'yagel et Yisrael ashura, v'yashav otam b'chachlach, so too, the prophetic evaluation of why this happened ends off with the exact same language. Vayigel Yisrael me'al admato ashura ad hayom hazeh. And they were exiled, me'al admato ad hayom hazeh. Again, here is very realistic. We're told the exact details, where they went, etc. But here, we're told that they were vayigel, they were exiled from their land to Ashur, ad hayom hazeh, till today, meaning as Jeremiah is writing this, in the aftermath of the Churban, there is still no great return. The hope during the time of Hizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu that there would be a great, migration, a great kibbutz galuyot, has not played itself out up until the point that the Book of Kings has been written. Now, here I want to add the point that in this context, this idea of the double perspective, the artsy, to use, you know, if you want to use the realistic on the ground political perspective, as well as the ultimate prophetic religious evaluation at the end, really parallels the beginning. What I mean by the beginning of how exactly the split happened. If we go back to the Book of Kings and we, you know, look at the Book of Kings 1, so, you know, we remember the grandeur of the king, and we remember the fact that one of the servants of the king was Yeravam. And we know, actually chapter 11, we know in chapter 11 presents to us the fact that Shlomo HaMelech unfortunately became connected to, influenced by his wives, Elohim Achirim, and therefore, and he built maybe Avodah Zarah, etc., etc. God appears to Shlomo and says, Ya'an asher haita zot imach v'lo shamarta briti v'chukotai, asher karo ekrat ha-mamlacha mi'alecha unetati alei avadecha. So the explanation is basically a theological, religious one, that God has decided to rip away the mamlacha from Shlomo HaMelech, and he's going to not take away everything. He's going to leave Shevet Echad, Leman David Avdi, Uleman Yerushalayim Asher Bacharti. Jerusalem remains the one. But in the very next breath, the Bible also tells us about some of the realpolitik about that's going on in Egypt, and the fact that there are external enemies who are gathering, you know, force and power. We're also told about the fact that Yeravam ben Nevat was an Eved l'Shlomo, and he decides to lead a rebellion. And part of why he leads the rebellion is, again, why does he lead the rebellion? The Bible doesn't spell it out, but we know everything. He was one of the workers of Solomon, and he saw what Solomon had done. If you remember all those shiurim, we developed the fact that Solomon had created a society, heavy taxes, almost he had turned the population into slaves, kind of indentured servants. The Bible used a lot of the language of Mitzrayim. Solomon almost became a pharaoh-like figure. And that is part of why there's a lot of unrest. Now, Yeravam is not told, you know, he's simply, Achia HaShiloni comes to Yeravam and simply says, you know, he has the whole story with the cloak, and he tells him, you know, you are, I am now tearing away, v'natati lecha, but I'm going to, and what's the reason? Ya'an asher azavuni v'ishtachavu la'ashtoret elohi ha-tzidonim, lichmo shelohi Moab, etc., etc., etc. Meaning it's a religious, theological presentation, why you, Yeravam, are being called upon to, you know, to give the, to start this schism. And, which of course also makes it very clear that it's not about starting your own religion, and it's not about creating a new center. And therefore, he tells him, you're going to take the 10 Shvatim, but I'm going to remain. And he makes it very clear to Yeravam that you're empowered to do certain things. You're empowered to set up your own state. You're empowered to set up a rival milucha, but you're not empowered to create an alternative to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Ir Asher Bacharti. And it's clear that you're supposed to follow in the ways of God, because that's the reason why he's being punished. You'll have a parallel throne. You'll have a house. Okay? Now, the Bible makes it very clear in the very next chapter that, unfortunately, you know, our friends, you know, we have the famous story of, you know, Yeravam and Rechavam meeting, and Yeravam basically gives him an out and says, you know, he comes, Kishchem ba kol Yisrael amlichoto, Yeravam v'hodenu Mitzrayim, v'yashav Yeravam b'Mitzrayim, v'yishlechu, they call him, and Yeravam and Rechavam meet. And Yerubam says, Avichai kshatu leini v'ata tahakel mi'avotav u'milok avirash natan. There's one last chance to prevent the schism. Change the whole system. No more taxes, etc., etc. And you have the whole story about the old, you know, the advisors, the old advisors say, yes, you should make changes and reforms. And the young people say no, and you should be even more, you know, tough on them, etc., etc. And the king decided to be strong, quote unquote, and be harsh. And v'lo shama hamelech el ha'am ki hayta siba me'im Hashem. Again, this is the perfect example. V'lo shama hamelech el ha'am. He didn't listen. Ki hayta, because ultimately God was running the show. L'man hakim et dvaro asher diber Hashem v'yad achiyah shiloni. Etc., etc. And therefore they follow Yerubim. So the Bible here has basically what it's done. It's again at the very outset of the split between the northern tribes and the southern tribe, also had this dualistic, the dualistic presentation of why things happen. Things happen because, again, it's purely a kind of, you know, what you read in the newspaper, what you read in the New York Times or Haaretz or Yedioth Ahronot, or is there also behind the scenes something going on, so to speak, on the heavenly level, so to speak? And that's exactly what the Bible tries to show here. So just like in the beginning, it was a duality, so too the closing of the circle, of the split, of the schism between the two mamlachot also happens in that way of the duality. So there's a beautiful kind of closing of the circle of both things. Okay, now let us move on to the second half of the perek. The second half of the perek now tells us about the story of what we today call the Shomronim. In the rabbinic language, they're called the Kutim, the Kutites. And later on in Jewish history, there's a lot of discussion, but we're just going to, so to speak, stick to what's going on here in terms of the Shomronim. Now, the Bible tells us, and we know from the extra biblical sources, that this was the policy of Assyria, not just in Judah and in Israel and ultimately but it was everywhere. They did population transfers. And obviously it's a very cruel thing to do, exile, but also the population transfer. But what you achieve by that from a political point of view is very smart, which is that you basically, it's much harder to rebel and make trouble when you're just getting your feet, so to speak, wet. You're the immigrant, so to speak, like you're a slave and you've been plopped down into a new country. It takes generations just to get yourself settled, to understand the culture, to understand what's going on. And in a certain sense, it throws you off balance. As opposed to if you invade a country and you keep the population there, at a certain point, there's going to be rebellions because you're going to have to put down, et cetera, the occupation. I mean, we all know that from history, both ancient history and modern history. At a certain point, and the rebels, they have guerrilla tactics. They know the North Vietnamese were much more, they had much more understanding of the geography and the topography and the climate and sympathy, etc., in the local, as opposed to the Americans who were coming and plopping down from a foreign culture. And the same thing in all kinds of occupations. That's the reality of, after a certain amount of time, the people, it can last for a long time, but it ultimately creates a lot of problems. So the Assyrians, with their cruelty, but they also wanted to have stability and calm in the various locales. And one of the ways you do it is by having population transfers. So they capture these cities in Babel. Remember, Ashur is not Babel, but they bring people from Babel who they captured as they were going across the Middle East, and they're capturing the cities of Babel and Kuta and Ava and Hamat and Sfarbaim, which are probably places probably in Turkey, and they're settling them. Now here, one of the groups are from Kuta, Kuthians. And that's why Chazal, when they talk about the Shomronim, they usually talk about Kutim. That's the language of the Mishnah that's used. At least that was the way that the rabbis spoke of this ethnic group of Kutim. And they settle them in Arei Shomron in place of Bnei Israel. So again, you have this idea. Now, when did this exactly happen is not so simple. Meaning, even though Asar Hadon in Ezra, if you look in the, Ezra Perek Dalet. So if you look in Ezra Perek Dalet, so let's go back here for a second. Let me go, oh, I'm sorry, my Tanakh. The Bible presents it as if immediately after the conquest of Shomron, there was this quick population transfer. I mean, that's not the way things really happen in the real world. In the real world, you know, it takes time till you end off all resistance. It takes time to settle. It takes time to transfer populations. This didn't happen overnight. And so if you look in, for example, in the testimony of, you know, like from Ezra, which is about, you know, whatever it is, 200 years later in the book of Ezra, maybe 250 or whatever, whenever the book of Ezra is written. So the Jews have a problem, as we'll see. The Jews have come back in the time of Koresh, and they want to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem, what we call Shivat Zion, in the time of Ezra. And in chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, the Bible says, Vayishmu tzare Yehuda uvinyamin kivnei agola bonim heichal. They hear that they want to build the temple. Lashem Elohei Yisrael. Vayikshu el Zerubbabel, vayomru lahem, nivne imachem, ki kachem nidrosh leloheichem. We want to be part of this revival. Because kikachem nidrosh leloheichem, we also will seek out God. V'lo anachnu zovchim. And we offer sacrifices to your God, to Elohei Yisrael. Miyemei esar chadon melech Ashur hama'ale otapan. We are here from the time of Esar Chadon. That's who, okay? And the people say, Vayomer lehem Zerubbabel v'Yeshua u'shar Rashei Avot Yisrael, lo lachem v'lanu. No, this is not going to be a joint project, livnot. Ki anachnu yachad nivne. Only we will build. Lashem lo Yisrael. Kasher tzivan ha-melech Koresh. Basically, they say you're not part of the, certainly by that time, they saw themselves as a separate, the Jewish people, Yehudim, whatever you, by that time they're using the term Yehudim, they see themselves and they see the locals who were brought there by the Assyrians as someone, as a foreign, they're not part of the Jewish collective and they're certainly not part of the collective that was exiled in Babel and lived for decades in Babel and Al Narot Babel, Sham Yashavnu, and that they should be part of this message. Now they say that we've been brought here from the time of Esar Chadon, not from the time of Shalmaneser, and not from, now this Asar Chadon, let's see, we look him up. Asar Chadon, king of Assyria. Let's see when, if I'm not mistaken, he is dated to, Esar Hadon, he is dated, to the 680s and the 6, okay? He is dated, Asar Hadon, meaning Ashur has given me a brother, Asar Chadon, was the king of the Near Assyrian Empire from the death of his father, Sancheirev, in 681 to his own death in 6. Okay, so let's remember the exile of the northern tribes occurs around 720 in the time of Shalmaneser slash Sargon. And so here we're dealing with, you know, a couple of decades later where they are in, where they have been brought. Okay, so again, that's just a little side point, but again, I just want to clarify so that we understand, you know, from when these people came and settled. So now let's read the story, this strange story of them settling in the territory. Again, the language of Lareshet, which reminds us of, unfortunately, the Jews who should have been the ones who inherited it from the Emorim and the Canaanim and the Girgashi are now, they are the ones who are inherited from instead of the ones who are doing the inheritance. Vayershu et Shamron vayeshu b'yareah. They are now settled in these lands. Vayomer b'tchilat shivtam sham, vayhi b'tchilat shivtam sham lo yaru et Hashem. They continued their practices, which were obviously not in any way Israelite practices. They had brought their culture from Bavel, Kuta, Ava, Hamat, and they didn't fear the Lord in any way. Vayishalach Hashem bahem et ha'arayot, vayu horgim bahem. And so God lets the arayot, vayishalach, lashon piel, as opposed to vayishlach, the point that's been made by many, many commentaries and many grammarians, vayishalach is piel as opposed to kal. It doesn't say vayishlach. In biblical Hebrew, vayishlach means to send, vayishalach means to let go. Like it says, it doesn't say shlach et ami v'avduni v'amidbar, but Moses says to Pharaoh, shalach et ami, let my people go. When Noach sends out the Yonah, it says vayishalach et ha-yonah, because as the Mefarshim point out, a bird is not supposed to be stuck in a boat. It's supposed to be flying around. So it's letting it go. Vayishalach Hashem bahem et ha-arayot. God sends arayot, vayhi horgem bahem. Parenthetically, why dafka the arayot? So here too, we have to go back a little bit. We know that arayot, we've seen arayot attack people who don't listen to God. If you remember the horrible story in Malachim, Aleph, Perek Yud Gimel, about the Isha Elohim who was deceived by the older prophet, and he's told to go back, and God said to him, don't go back and don't eat with this guy, and then he eats with the guy again. I'm not going into that whole story, but in the end, he's tricked, and he does, and basically does not listen to what God had asked him to do. Vayelch vayimtzeu aryeh baderech, vayimitehu, vatihi nivlato mushlechet baderech, vachamor omeid etzlav, aryeh omeid etzel hanevela. So, you see, the idea of the aryeh is used when someone does not, so to speak, fulfill the will of God or the direct commandment. We also have it in Malachim Aleph, Perek Chaf. We also have another story, you know, similar to that, about an aryeh. Yeah. Again. So what's the aryeh? Again, you can look it up there. V'ish echad mibnei avmim. V'ish echad mibnei avmim amar al re'ehu bidvar Hashem hakenina. V'yima'ena ish lahakoto. V'emar lo ayan asher lo shamat b'kol Hashem. Hineh oleich mita v'idcha aryeh. The aryeh is going to smite you. V'yelch me'etzlo v'imtzeh aryeh v'yakeh. The aryeh is in the Book of Kings, the aryeh kills people who don't listen to direct commands of the Navi or Hashem directly. And some have noted that this may, be a kind of, this may be rooted, why Dafka the Aryeh, why the lion king, not listening to God. So maybe God is kind of the lion, but specifically we do have that in Tanakh. We have in the book of, I think it's Amos. Yeah, it's Amos. In the book of Amos, is it Perek Gimel? Very famous psukim. Where God says, "Shimu dvar hazeh asher dibarti Hashem, asher leitim eretz Yisrael lemor, rak etchem yadati mikol mishpachot adama, al kein efkor alechem al kol avotech, hayelchu shneim yachdav bilti im noadu, hayishag aryeh bayar v'teref ein lo, hayitein kfir kolo mimonoto, can the lion roar and nobody listens to him? Hatipol tzipor al pacharetz mokeishlo? Im yitaka shofar be'ir, v'am lo yecheradu? Can the shofar be blown and the people not be scared? Im tiera abayir, v'hashem lo asa? Ki lo yaseh Adonai Elohim davar, God does not do anything. Ki im galas sodo el avadav hanevi'im. Arye sha'ag mi lo yira. Hashem diber mi lo yinabe. So you basically have a very clear statement in the book of Amos that the Navi is compared to an Aryeh. Aryeh yish'ag, the roar of the lion, is Hashem diber. He is the spokesman of God. Aryeh yish'ag mi lo yira. Hashem Elohim diber mi lo yinabe. That's the biblical parallelism. That's the biblical poetry. Mi lo yinabe. So who cannot speak when God has spoken? So again, the Aryeh is, again, why the Aryeh Bedafka is chosen? The Aryeh is, is certainly the king of the jungle and certainly represents power and control. But again, you have it specifically here in the book. So now the story continues that these, so they get eaten up by the lions. And they get all frightened. They said, whoever said, the leadership, the garrison, the governor, they said to Melech Ashur, they don't know the ways of the land. Again, this idea that the land itself is so sensitive, Allah the Ramban in Sefer Vayikra, that the land itself, whether you're Jewish or you're not Jewish, the land itself is God's place. Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh ota, and therefore you have to behave in a certain way. So they don't know how to behave. Vayishalach bem et arayot v'inam mimitim otam kasher inam yodim et mishpatei Elohei haaretz. So vayitzav melech asher lemor holchim holichu shama echad miyakonim ashigleita misham. Bring back one of the kohanim from the northern tribes. And he shall be the teacher. He's going to teach them how to behave, which of course is a tremendous irony. The Jewish people, the northern tribes, they didn't behave properly and fear God properly, as it says in the beginning, Vayiru Elohim Achirim. But now they're going to teach the Goyim who've replaced them how to behave properly. So the iron, it's just dripping with irony. He teaches them how to serve the Lord, which is exactly what they didn't do. Now here, they get an allowance, interestingly, which again is a discussion in and of itself. God, in a certain sense, appreciates them. He gives them slack because they're not Yehudim. They didn't enter into a covenant with God all the way at Sinai. They didn't have hundreds and hundreds of years of the Nevi'im trying to warn them and teach them. Goy goy elohav. Goy goy yoshvim sham. So they continue to worship their gods. Vanshei bavel asu et sukot benot. Vanshei kut asu et nergal. These are the gods. They built little temples, etc., etc. Verse 31. But they also worshipped gods. What we call a kind of, in halachic terms, it's called shituf, that you associate God on high with other gods. or you recognize that there are many little gods and God is the El Elyon or something along those lines. Because the Bible says, Vayu Yireim et Hashem. Vayasu lehem miktzotam kohanim bamot. Vayu osim lehem bebeit hamamot. Et Hashem hayu yireim. So they were fearing God in some way. Vet Eloheim hayu ovdim ki mishpat goyim asher higlu otam misham. Basically, and this is an amazing pasuk. How do you translate the pasuk? The simple reading is as follows. Et Hashem hayu yireim. They were serving God. That Eloheim ayu ovdim, they worship their own gods, kimishpat goyim asher, like the goyim that God had exiled. Who's the goyim now? The goyim are now the Jews, the Israelites. They are the ones who've been exiled, and that's exactly how they acted. They worshiped God, but they also worshiped other gods, or they did the bamot. But in effect, it doesn't work for the Jews. Because the Jews have a special relationship with God and they're supposed to live up to a much higher standard. Their level of monotheism and belief in God and practice was supposed to be much higher. Ad hayom hazeh. Now, obviously, this is written from the perspective of post-Churban. Ad hayom hazeh, hem osim, just like the first part of the ended off, the first part of the prophetic analysis of why it happened. Vayigel Yisrael ad hayom hazeh. So too, this finishes in a parallel way. Ad hayom hazeh. I'm sorry. Ad hayom hazeh hem osim kamishpatim arishonim. Einam yirim et Hashem ve'einam osim kechukotam mishpatam. V'chatorah v'chamitzvah asher tzivah Hashem ebnei Yisrael she'esham sam shmo Yisrael. So they don't worship God fully, but they do worship God in some way. So it sounds like God is trying to bring them into the covenant. But unfortunately, they didn't listen. So they do this exactly ad hayom hazeh. So we have here this parallel of ending what happened, the Shomronim, what eventually becomes known as the Shomronim. And of course, in later history, there's a tremendous amount of debate. How much did they integrate into Israelite religion? How much didn't they integrate into Israelite religion? Can you trust them when, you know, a Kuti or a Shomroni says that they did, Trumot and Masrot? In certain things, they're very careful. In other things, they're not so careful. Halachically, do we consider them Jews? Don't we? At a certain point, Chazal decided that they're not Jews anymore. And if you marry them, it's intermarriage and the children are not Jewish from the mother, etc. But it took a while until that finally happened, all kinds of steps in history. Okay, Emir Tashem next week.
Are there any sources telling us where these 10 tribes showed up? Where did they wind up?
I mentioned last week in passing, so I'll just repeat that. In passing, we'll talk about it more as we come to the conclusion of the book of Malachim. It's pretty clear that when we talk about the Golim, the exiles from the northern tribes, we have to talk about at least 3 to 4 distinct groups. There's the group that was actually exiled. According to the Assyrian sources, the exile of during the time of Sargon, who completed the exile of Shalmaneser, was about almost 28,000 people. That's not a lot. Probably there were many more, many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands more Israelites floating around. So where are they? So you could say some of them, a couple of other thousands were exiled. Remember when we learned a couple of weeks ago that there were certain cities in the north that had been exiled already in the time, a number of decades beforehand, in the time of Ful, Melech, which is the Babylonian name for Tiglat Pileser. So already there had been an erosion of some of the most northern cities. So that may add a couple of other thousand people. Number two, it's pretty clear, and this is something that a number of people, scholars have written on. We have archaeological evidence that during the time of Chizkiyahu, Jerusalem becomes a much bigger city. And according to a number of scholars, according to a number of scholars, we see that, Jerusalem has become bigger. That gives you a sense that just like in any other war, people fled, and they fled south. And there were probably a good number a good number of Jews, northern tribes, people from the north who emigrated to the south, to Judah, or maybe even further down, went to the Negev, went to Egypt, who knows how far they went down. They found refuge. So there's no doubt that a couple of thousand people probably emigrated. And number three, it's pretty clear from, as we'll see in the Book of Chronicles and in the book later on, mostly in the Book of Chronicles, but also in Yirmiyahu, that there were pockets of Jews who remained in the north, right? Just like, you know, when you talk about exiling, they didn't exile everybody. As long as they destroyed the kingdom and they exiled the intelligentsia and the leadership and the workers, etc., and whatever people they chose, Shomron ceased to exist as a viable political entity on its own. And so, yes, there were pockets in Menashe and Ephraim, etc. And that's why you find, we're going to see Chizkiyahu makes a call to some of the people who are in the north to come down to do Pesach, the great Pesach of Chizkiyahu. We see that Yoshiyahu and Yirmiyahu are trying to bring back some of the Jews who are in the north in a kind of unified kingdom. So I think that's the answer. Those, kind of groups, the exiles, probably 28 to 50,000 that were exiled to all these foreign places, the Jews who remained in their cities, the Jews who fled to Jerusalem and ultimately became part of the collective of Judah, and probably maybe some people who went even further and went into exile to Mitzrayim and the surrounding territories. Okay, Mir Tzashem, next week we will we'll still have class. So next week is going to be our last class before Pesach. We don't have class on Pesach. We also will not have class on the day after Pesach, the cleaning up day and many other things that have to happen on that Wednesday right after Pesach for me. Next week is regular class, April 17th. And then after that, 2 weeks, Pesach, Chol HaMoed off, Chol HaMoed off. And also the week after that, the first day after Pesach is off. And then we'll continue. We'll try to go through Shavuot, and we'll try to finish Melachim Bet. That's our goal, to try to finish. And I think we have like six weeks. So that should be, if we can do it, we'll try to finish the book of Melachim Bet. Try to do it. If we have to add a class, we'll add a class. Okay. All the best to everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.